We are continuing in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your scriptures, you can follow along with us. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoth, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peniah. And Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peniah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting in the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As we come to our text today, let's use Calvin's prayer that he would routinely use before he taught the word in Geneva. So let's go before our God. Heavenly Father, we call upon you, our good God and Father. Father, we beseech you, since all the fullness of wisdom and light is indeed found in you. And so now, in your mercy, we ask you to enlighten us by the Holy Spirit in true understanding of your holy word. Teach us by your word to place our trust in you and to serve and honor you as we ought to, so that we might glorify your holy name in all of our living and edify our neighbors by our good examples. May we render to you, O God, the love and obedience which children owe to their parents, since it has pleased you graciously to receive us in Christ as your children. Amen. Well, we have started the book of 1 Samuel. And if you remember last week, we started by looking at the book and we realized that it's a 3,000-year-old book. But we identified that though it may be 3,000 years old, it is the Word of God, and it is very applicable to us today. especially as we think about the reality that the book follows the book of Judges. And you remember, that book ends, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Have you looked at the local paper or perhaps watched the news? Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. So we are in that time and place. And so these lessons are applicable to us. We also learned last week that this is a narrative, or as I prefer to call it, I think Tim Chester best says it, it is preached history. In other words, history that is given to us with, for lack of a better term, editorial comments to help us apply it. Meaning that it is true, but yet certain facts are emphasized that we might understand certain things, because God wants those truths in your life and in my life to help us walk through this sin-cursed world. Because here's the deal. We are all pretty much like Hannah. We're barren. We have times of despair. You think of just this morning, how many times we've mentioned those who are dealing with intense pain and suffering. That's part and parcel of this fallen world, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And that leads to despair. It leads to frustration. And so we can identify with Hannah. No, you may be not in the condition that you're barren. But when you look at that, you realize, yes, I am. And unless my God intervenes, there is no hope for my situation. How many times have you had that in your life? That you despair. You struggle. And so, what I would submit, the book of 1 Samuel especially, and we'll see even in 2 Samuel, what God is doing is showing that He alone can provide the Savior or the Messiah that we need. It's not going to be through Samuel. It's not going to be through Saul. It's not going to be through David. They are all flawed human beings. We need God's provision of Jesus Christ, the ultimate Messiah, who redeems us and gives us hope. And so let's take a look today. We want to look a little bit more at these first 18 verses. And the third verse starts out, now this man, Elkanah, and yes, Dan, I thought I should move to Chronicles next. That would give you some real fun with all the names.
Thank you.
Because I'm totally with Dan. I hate Hebrew phonetic names. I mean, I just butcher them. I don't know why my brain doesn't process them. I'm like, whatever. But anyhow, we know Elkanah, this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And we mentioned this last week, but the picture I want you to realize, and what our storyteller, remember, storytellers tell you certain details that are like, yo, pay attention. This is important. This is one of them here. This unremarkable, obscure fella, Elkanah, we know he was a Levite. You can find that in the book of Chronicles. He was very consistent, and he seems to be a dedicated man that he would take his family to worship as commanded by God. Now, the place of worship at that time was Shiloh. And I think, why is it not Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem kind of wasn't set up yet. And so at this point in time, if you remember, Shiloh is centrally located. It's northwest of the Dead Sea. And this was the place that the tribes of Israel, when they came into the promised land, Joshua 18:1, it says the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh. And they set up the tent of meeting there. And so this had become the first place of worship, if you will allow that term. And it says in Joshua, the land lay subdued before them. So this was the place that worship was declared. And worship at Shiloh was regular pilgrimages by the people in the land to Shiloh to worship. And Elkanah is indicated here that he did this faithfully. We'll see later that, you know, this went on year by year as Hannah is fretting and worrying about her barrenness. But the side note is, Elkanah was faithful to lead his family in worship. He wasn't a perfect guy, trust me. But Elkanah led his family in worship. And so he is praised, he is commended for that. But this is also the first time we see this name for God used within the scriptures of the Old Testament. Notice what it is. They went from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. That's the first time it occurs. It occurs over 285 times throughout the Old Testament. And whenever we see this Lord of hosts, you often hear, I think in modern vernacular, you hear the Lord of angel armies is how often that will be put forth. But this invokes an understanding of God who is powerful. The God of heaven and earth who oversees all things. He is sovereign in the cosmic conflicts and through the human historical conflicts of this world. He's the Lord of hosts. He's above all that. And it's this idea of power. God is sovereign. He is powerful. And yes, he's using these events that seem, what's happening, Lord? He uses them for his purposes. In fact, it's rather amusing to me that I did not tell Dan this, but he picked a mighty fortress as our God. Did you pay attention to verse 3 or 4? I don't remember which one it was. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. That's Lord of hosts. Okay, that's what Martin Luther's referring to. Lord of hosts is his name. Lord Sabaoth is literally coming from the Hebrew brought over. From age to age the same, he must win the battle. What has Luther just said in that hymn? What has he taught you about the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts is Jesus Christ, right? That's who Luther rightly based upon Scripture. When we look at Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4, the prophet declares this truth. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So Jesus is the Lord of hosts. And so what we have here, and it's interesting that the author has chosen to use this name, Lord of Hosts, when Elkanah comes to Shiloh to worship. It says, oh, he went to worship the Lord of Hosts. And then later, as we see Scripture unfolding this beautiful picture of Lord Sabaoth, or the Lord of Hosts, the powerful God, this is who Elkanah and Hannah were worshiping, is the idea. God is all-powerful, and he's going to provide what we need in a Messiah. Oh, that's what the whole book of Samuel's about, isn't it? It's giving this purpose that look for something better. God will provide. And that's exactly what it is. King Jesus, Lord Sabaoth, ruled over the forces of nature. He walked among us. He commanded violent storms to stop. He just simply says, be still. And you can imagine being in that boat and suddenly everything, whoosh. This is the Lord of hosts. He multiplies food by simply breaking it. He heals people. He raises people from the dead. This is the Messiah that God provided. I love how Jesus himself said it in John 16:33. He said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Identify. Y'all got tribulation? Yeah. That's the part of this fallen world is, it's not always pleasant. But Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so remember, when you are in tribulation, when you are in trial, look to the Lord of hosts. Look to Jesus Christ. He is God's provision. And when Jesus came as a perfect Messiah that we need, let us never forget. We know the gospel, don't we? He gave his life as that perfect once for all sacrifice. He rose from the dead. He destroyed the power of the evil one. He delivered us from the power of sin. We just finished Hebrews. Remember Hebrews 12:15? What's it say? The author, the pastor, he writes to us. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, and he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is his name. And what do we learn in Hebrews? Jesus is better. And so this is the Old Testament look going, it's coming, folks. You really want this one? The one God will provide, not anything that can come about in the earth. And so this is the unfolding of the book of Samuel. And you see how God's word now just ties together from beginning to end. So let's take a look at a little bit more at the preached history or the narrative that we have today and see what lessons we can learn from them. Now, as we read the story, most of y'all have it. Life in this fallen world just doesn't always work out. You ever make great plans with the family especially, and then they don't show up, or they show up late, or, oh yeah, I'll bring this, and then they show up and they didn't bring it. Everything falls. Nothing works, does it? We have failure to communicate. And just like in our lives, in Elkanah's life, yes, he's faithful. He leads his family in worship. He takes them regularly to Shiloh. But hey, you know what? It wasn't all sweet pea and dreams in paradise, was it? We see that Elkanah, perhaps, as we identified last week, through his own sin, took a second wife so that he might have children because Hannah wasn't producing. And yeah, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But that's the reality. Why else would he have a second wife? And so, you know, initially as we hear the storyteller say, they went regularly and they always, and in other words, what they're saying is, hey, this was 2 cars, 2.3 children, puppy dog, and they all went to church every Sunday. And you go, man, the Smith family, aren't they awesome? They seem to be such a godly family. And then what happens? Y'all never had this happen, did you? I told you to sit down and shut up in church, and all the problems that come with it, or the argument. Hey, you know what? Guess what? Most of our families are broken in one way or another because sin enters them, don't they? That's the reality. And that's what we're being shown as a storyteller saying, hey, Elkanah has this beautiful, picture-perfect family, and his two wives fight like dogs. And so, as we look at this, we're thinking, oh, they're going to go up to worship. This is a great time for, you know, Hannah to just get herself sorted out. She's going to worship. Hannah, get your head screwed on right while we're here. But do things happen the way we want them in life? Now the storyteller's going to unfold that for you, isn't he? And so, here's some lessons that I want you to walk away from. Beware of being like Job's comforters. You ever read the book of Job? Job has a really big problem. I hope I don't ever have to sign up for it. And all his comforters are like, well, you just did something wrong. So if you will, Job's like, I haven't done anything. I've confessed what I can. He was faithful. He had come to his God. And they were like, well, if you just get over yourself and just, you know, praise God, you'll be good. And so it was easy for people around Hannah. Can you imagine? You ever had a problem? Maybe it's not barrenness, but you've had a similar problem. And people all around you are like, you just need to get over yourself. The sovereign God has chosen for you to go through this. And, you know, you just need to rest in God's goodness during this time. Is that super helpful in the moment? Not really. Is it true? Yes. But it's not the kind of thing that she needed to hear at that moment. And, you know, so often the Job's comforters will come and say, well, if you just weren't so worried about having a child and you would just focus on God, it'd be all right. Yeah, we've all been there. And I'm going to speak to you guys, and guess what? I'm speaking to me first because I'm a guy and I'm a fixer. You give me a problem, I fix it. That does not make for good husbanding, just ask my wife. But those words, and we'll see Elkanah give some words to his wife, and they're not helpful. to be a fixer in that situation is not beneficial. And so we find in our narrative, look at verses 4 and 5. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Though the Lord had closed her womb. Big old gong there. Boom. And so let me help you unpack the story the storyteller's given us. Elkanah loves his wife dearly. As I said last week, Hannah's the first wife. I would submit she was clearly the loved one, and Peninnah was just baby producer. Can you imagine the rival between the two of those? We're told about it. And so Elkanah, thinking that he is encouraging his wife, gives Hannah a double portion. But how much is Hannah eating right now? She not. So now all this food is sitting before Hannah, and she is trying to be polite. You've been there, done that in family gathering. Trying to be polite as we worship. And the nature of worship in those days, when you came before the Lord, you would then take the food and you would go and you would partay. Okay, that was the means of worship. It was food and fellowship. And that was all in this whole process. That's why they journeyed to Shiloh. And so Hannah is there, heartbroken inside. And as Elkanah pours a double portion. And now, Peninnah, of course, she is gracious and gentle, right? Oh, I don't think so. What's verse 6 say? Her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Okay, put on your unsanctified imaginations for a moment. Y'all have any of those? Do you have that tongue that is just, I can cut you to pieces and chop you up? This is what Peninnah had. And I'm going to use my unsanctified imagination for a moment. Imagine Hannah is sitting there at the table and she's got this huge pile of meat and food in front of her because she got a double portion. And then Peninnah probably goes, now do all you children have all your food? Oh dear me, there's just so many of you, it's hard to keep track of you. But mommy, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children, but she sure has a lot of food in front of her. Ooh, awkward. And then Peninnah picks up and goes, what'd you say, honey? I said, Miss Hannah doesn't have any children. Peninnah goes, Miss Hannah. Oh yes, that's right. She doesn't have any children, does she? And her kid goes, but doesn't she want any children, mommy? And Peninnah goes, oh yes, Hannah wants children very much. Wouldn't you say so, Hannah? You've never been in a family situation like this, have you? Yeah. And then the kid pops up and goes, well, doesn't one daddy want Miss Hannah to have kids? And Peninnah just responds something like, oh, he certainly does. But Miss Hannah keeps disappointing daddy because she just can't have children. Why not, mommy? Because God won't let her. Ouch. Well, does God not like Miss Hannah? Peninnah probably said something like, well, I don't know. What do you think? Ooh. Now, I don't think I'm too far out of line with my unsanctified imagination. That's how we hurt those we love. That's how we hurt other people through our tongues. We don't directly attack them. We just run around the issues. Can you imagine Hannah's heart at the table? And so when our author says she used to irritate her, perhaps that's what was said. I don't know. And isn't it amazing how we can use good things, family gathering, worship, other things, to take our proverbial knives and stick it in the backs of those we love? Friends, family, we're good at it. And we need to be careful. And what our author is showing us is, this is what Peninnah was doing to Hannah. It appears that Peninnah used her tongue to drive Hannah to despair. Look at verse 7. This went on year by year. This is not 1 or 2 years. This is probably 5 years, maybe 10 years. This is pain. And as often as Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. And so therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Brothers and sisters, let's be careful. We have ability with our tongues to heal, to encourage, or to play a dialogue like I just suggested might have occurred. What should happen? We as believers, we who have received the grace of Christ Jesus, the Lord of hosts, should be of all people those who pour out grace and mercy to those around us. And how often do we let our pride, how often do we use our tongues to harm and hurt? Paul writes to Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. But how are we to handle that? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let's be grace-filled people. Let's not be like perhaps Penina was. There's another lesson here, and this is kind of amusing. Just ask my wife. I'm going to try and give you some husband advice. Because I get Elkanah. I've been Elkanah too often, saying stupid things. You know, because as men, what are we? We're problem solvers, right? Are you a problem solver, Tyler? You are. You give me a problem, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to tell you how to solve it. I'm going to give you some marriage advice, guys. That's not the solution. Here is Elkanah faced with a weepy, non-eating wife. And so what's he do? Look at it, verse 8. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Ooh, yeah. Elkanah's going, I just need to know what the problem is, and then I will be the problem fixer and I'll solve it for you. Well, that's not worked so far. Has Hannah still there? Can you imagine Hannah? I don't know whether she said this or thought it, but those of you with unsanctified imaginations, yeah, that's all of you. She's going, are you honestly asking me these questions, dude? Do you really not know why I'm sad? I mean, come on, look at these questions. This happened in your home? It's never happened in mine. And are you really going to ask me that? I think, Elkanah, maybe you need to go take a really long donkey ride somewhere. Wait, this is, this sounds real? This sounds like your home? That's what our storyteller is unpacking for us. And hubbies, let me give you some advice. And this comes from a guy who has foot and mouth disease. We cannot fix everything. And did you know something? Your wives do not expect you to either. What did Hannah need? She needed compassion. She did not need Elkanah's self-centered solution. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Like, what are you like? Oh, yeah, that's all I need is just Elkanah. I'm all happy. Seriously? Dude, you ain't all that. But this is the attitude that it comes through. Hannah needed care and compassion. Instead, Elkanah should have said something along like, are you not more to me than 10 sons are? In other words, Hannah, I cherish you. I love you. I care for you. You're what matters. That's what she probably needed to hear at that point. She needed to know she was valued. She was loved. She was cherished by her husband. And so his backhanded or his stupid husband foot in the mouth comment of like, am I not enough? Yeah, it's all about you. She needed that something else. You see, her barrenness only made her pain worse. It's interesting when we think about the gospel. God's love for us is very much what we would find between a husband and wife. God loves us not because we perform or do things. The love that is going to make your marriage survive is not because you perform for your mate. The love that will make your marriage survive is God's love for us. He chose us and He chooses to love us despite what a jerk and an idiot you are on a regular basis. Because He loves you in Christ and He's made that choice. And so we have to sometimes, and that's why it's so important for us to come back to the gospel and go, I am accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. It's because Jesus that God loves me. And yeah, I know, I really blew it. And I just let my spouse have it this week. Prophet, forgive me. And I'm thankful that my failure didn't cause your love to stop for me. You see, that probably would have gone a lot farther in Elkanah's marriage if he had cherished and demonstrated and said his love for his wife. So that's about all I can give you on marriage advice. So hopefully that helps. Now, lesson. There's another big one, because this is good storytelling here. Let's take a look at it. Because the scene changes dramatically in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. That's it. And then we go on, and now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost. What does Hannah do? She's finished the family meal, the family celebration, and she gets up. Notice all the things that I just told you about through my unsanctified imagination about what might have happened. Nothing is recorded that Hannah responded in kind. She just politely finished dinner. She got up and she went to pray. I had implied earlier that perhaps Hannah had said some choice words to Elkanah. That's my unsanctified imagination, not the scripture. We're not told that. We're only shown that her response was to pray, to go to God. She didn't fight back against Peninnah. She didn't attack with her tongue. But what does she do? She removed herself from those who trouble her. And she placed herself in the presence of God, the one who holds all the answers. Verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Now I think the storyteller is intending for us to understand that she prayed to the Lord of hosts because that's how they came and worshiped. They understood the sovereign, all-powerful God who has control over everything. And so when she comes and prays to the Lord, she's going before her only solution. And I think too often we miss her attitude. But what we find in Hannah is a wonderful model for us in seeking our God in prayer. Look at it. One, Hannah turned to the Lord in her time of need. She was troubled. She was in pain. When that occurs, don't lash out at your spouse. Don't go run off and turn on the TV or go, what's your escape method? Shop? Yeah, a lot of you it is. No, go to the Lord. The story simply tells us that she went to the Lord. Now, interestingly, verses 5 and 6 were told twice that God closed her womb. Hannah knew that, I think. That's what I think the storyteller wants us to understand, is that she knew God had made her barren. Now, would you go to God? And I've heard people in their pain and their heartbreak, it's like, well, how can I go to God when He has... Well, yes, He is sovereign. But He also is a God that you can go to. Because too many of us, when we are hurting, when we are in pain, we turn away from God rather than turning to God who is the God of mercy. When we feel His afflicting hand in our lives, how many have lost a loved one? How can I worship a God like that? He took so and so from me. Or we simply resign ourselves to our fate. Well, I'm just not going to talk with him, but this is the way it is. Or we, as I said earlier, we counsel people to just suck it up. Get on with it. You know God's got this. Probably not helpful at that moment. James, Jesus' brother, I love how he puts it, James 5:13. He says, is anyone among you suffering? What's his answer? Let him pray. You see, what Hannah demonstrated is what we need to learn. First response for you and for me in trial and tribulation is pray. Come to God. And I don't mean go recite a mantra. I mean come to your God. Go to the God of hosts, to the Lord of hosts. Notice what Hannah does. She prays. And even when you look at her prayer, she doesn't go, Lord, strike Penina down for all she said to me today. No, she simply went to the Lord of hosts and prayed for her need. So one, go to God. Two, she prayed knowing who God is. Look at verse 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. She's just defined the character of God. And then she continues, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant. She uses the name Lord of hosts, which means all-powerful God. She realized that it was God who had made her barren, and it was God who could change that situation if he chose. Her situation was not just bad karma in her life. It wasn't just happen chance or a random thing, or if you just drank this tea, you could get pregnant. No, she knew that her all-powerful Lord of hosts had her where he wanted her. And so she approached him. Notice how she approaches him according to the character of God. Indeed, look upon the affliction. Do a word study on the word affliction in the scriptures. You'll be amazed. How often? And I think Hannah, the wife of a Levite, was educated enough that she would have known, especially, that when God's people are in affliction and God's people go, have mercy on me, God responds. She understood the character of God. Think about it. Moses. God comes to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And so Hannah, that story, plus so many others, when his people come and say, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, I'm in affliction. God goes, okay. When we go, oh, I got this, God, I'll take care of it. He's like, okay, take care of it. He is a God who wants us to come to him and seek him in our time of affliction. And the character of God is he pours out his grace and his mercy to those who are in affliction and trial, even when we don't deserve it. And so, second, Hannah prayed knowing who God is, his character. You need to pray. When you don't feel like it, look at the character of God. Don't look at your feelings. Third, Hannah prayed knowing who she was. She acknowledged God's character, who he was, his name, but she also refers to herself humbly. Literally, the Hebrew there is humble maidservant. I'm a nobody, Lord. I'm hurting. That's how she came to God. Not like, how could you do this to me, God? She simply said, I'm your humble maidservant. She does not come arrogantly. She humbly simply says, I'm hurting. And it's important to note that Hannah's humility and focus on God is the key in her prayer. Not on, oh, you better get Penina. Or can you believe what my husband said to me? Oh, I don't deserve this, God. Do you see the focus? It was on the character of her God, not on vengeance. Just a side note. Let me give you a hint when you go to God in prayer. If you come to God in prayer, and yes, there are imprecatory psalms, but be very careful with them. It is very bad practice to come to God and say, get that person for hurting me. There's a basic gospel principle we find in Scripture. God is merciful to us. But he expects you and I, when we see his mercy, to extend that mercy to others, to extend that forgiveness to others because of the great forgiveness we've been given. You remember Jesus, when he's here, he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And he could have stopped there, but he didn't. Do you remember the next sentence? "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours." Whoa. So when we come and say, "Lord, you deal with them and I won't have a problem anymore," you got the wrong attitude. Hannah simply went to God based upon his character and who she was and said, "I'm hurting, I have a need. Lord, I'm here." Don't tell God how to solve it. Don't tell God how to get revenge on those who have hurt you, because you live in a fallen world and many, even our friends, our family, will hurt us. We're sinners. But then fourthly, Hannah prayed knowing what she wanted. She knew God's character. She acknowledged her humble position. And then she prayed for the thing that she wanted. This was not arrogant. She was not afraid to ask the God of heaven and earth. She was not afraid to ask the Lord of hosts. Now, some people will tell you, "Oh, Hannah was bargaining with God. You know, this was a quid pro quo. You give me a kid, I'll give him back." Well, that ain't a quid pro quo. She's saying, "Lord, I want more than anything to bear a child, to be able to bless you, to raise that child, to bring glory to you. And you know what? If you allow me that, he's yours." Wow. You see, Hannah has acknowledged God's character. She's adored him. She has confessed her position. Remember the prayer acronym? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's what she's doing here. I don't see the thanksgiving in there, but you don't have to have every point every time. But she is coming, and she's coming to God with what she wants. James, once again, has another helpful hint for us. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. "When you pray to God," here's some rules on prayer. "You desire and you do not have, so you murder others." What do we do? "Bob, he hurt me last week. Lord, will you take vengeance on him?" Now, that's murder. "You covet, you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel." You do not have, why? Because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James is teaching us, we don't have things because we don't ask. Now, I'm not talking, you know, what the health and wealth, and it's just like, "Lord, I need a new Mercedes." Not quite fitting the qualifications of the scripture here. No, we don't come to God and ask and expect him like a vending machine. "Oh, I said the three prayers and I get, you know, my new car and my new house and whatever else." No. What Hannah did is she came to the character of God who has mercy on those who are in a trial or a tribulation or an affliction. And so she prayed what she wanted, she prayed what she needed, and she left the results to God. And notice, it's not a selfish, self-centered request. She said, verse 11, "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." She wanted a child so she could give back to God. It's like a little kid who comes up and goes, "Daddy, I need a dollar." "What do you need a dollar for?" "I want to buy you a gift." Here. And is that gift precious when that child gives it back to daddy? You betcha it is. You see, that's the model that's going on here. Hannah's like, "I don't want it for me. I want to be able to give my child to you, Lord. I want to be a part of the promise." Remember last week we talked about the covenant promises that Hannah was excluded from because she didn't bear a child? She's like, "Maybe, just maybe, I can be a part of your big plan. I want nothing more, God." Do you see her heart? I think that's what the storyteller is teaching us. And then, something else on prayer. Hannah was very confident about her motives in prayer. When you look at James chapter 4, those verses we just read, it sheds much light on your motives when you come to God in prayer. What we learn is God is not a heavenly vending machine. James tells us that prayer is powerful, but it's not a means of getting worldly trinkets. If you think you're going to get a new Beamer or Mercedes or whatever you want, that's not God's purpose. But prayer is a means for us to get in touch with God's purposes, His plans, and His projects. He wants us to be covenant people who work out His glory on this earth. It's a good thing to say, Lord, I'd love to have this house that I might open it up and invite my neighbors in and truly do that. And you can let God decide if that fits. And so when people say Hannah was bargaining with God, I say, no. If she was, she was a total fool because she was giving her kid back the very thing she wanted to have a child. Once he was weaned, she got rid of him. That had to hurt as a mama. Some of you understand that. She was asking for a child who would not be hers. She was offering to forgo all of the joys and the delights of parenting a child as they grow up. And no, I would submit she was coming to the all-powerful Lord of hosts, requesting a child that she might give that child back, just like a little child. You have kids? Are you a parent? What's your desire for your kids? Too often in America, we get sucked up with the whole idea that, oh, my kid needs to be successful and go to these great colleges and then can do all this. Well, as we've seen in recent years, what happens at the greatest colleges in America? Your children become indoctrinated and brainwashed and drawn away from the creator of the universe. No longer is that a thing that we should strive for. No, what matters is that you pray, God, help me raise my child to be fully devoted to you, to bring glory to you. No, they may have fame and power and wealth and all of those things as God chooses. But when we take the American dream ahead of what God has defined for us, we're in very dangerous place. Also, I want you to realize that Hannah's prayer is fervent and trusting. You see, Hannah prayed like David did in Psalm 142. I will pour out my complaint before him. I will tell my troubles to him. I love that at Psalm 142, verse 2. She prayed with emotion. She prayed her heart out. She prayed long and hard to the God who could provide. Interestingly, the storyteller, once again, she wasn't alone when she was praying, was she? Eli was sitting there at the doorpost watching all of this. Look at verse 12. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Remember, we have a storyteller here, so we're going to cue the religious personnel to come in now. Okay, they're going to step in. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Whoa. Time out. Eli's supposed to be the good guy, right? He's the religious personnel on duty. Of course, we know, we will learn soon, that Eli is the father of Phinehas and Hophni. Oh yeah, they're upright standing men. No, they're a bunch of whale slime, as we'll see later. So Eli is not a good example of a priest. We would expect the priest to understand this woman's plight and to be gracious and compassionate. Instead, because he has ruled his home so poorly, he can't even see the truth. And he accuses her of drunkenness because that's how it would run in his home. That's how it appears that it was around the temple, that there were these drunken women around. And so when he says, how long will you go on being drunk? He's just working from his experience. Here's a lesson. And I wish it were the case I had to say it. There's going to be times in the church I will let you down. There's going to be times in the church that elders will let you down. Your friends, your brothers, your sisters will let you down. And just like Eli did. You don't throw God out because of that. We are an imperfect representative here, brothers and sisters, pastors, elders. We're human. And so Hannah just kept looking to God. She didn't let Eli thwart her. And in fact, that's our next lesson. Anna is confident in her faith in the God of hosts. Notice, Hannah answers, verse 15, "No, my Lord, I am a woman who is troubled in spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Hannah defends herself because she is walking in faith. Good for her. You see, what the storyteller is showing us is Israel had a serious leadership crisis. The priest was a bum. The priest failed to model God through his actions. We'll see the actions of Hophni and Phinehas later. But Hannah, as an unknown, barren woman, has more faith than Eli at that moment. And she rightly stands up for her faith. And then it's like the story suddenly goes anticlimactic at that point. Look at it in verse 17. "And then Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition you've made to him.'" What? Was he just wimping out? I don't know. I don't have a clue. But what we see is maybe Eli heard the rebuke in Aunt Hannah's words. I don't know. Maybe God worked through Eli at that moment. But remember who Eli is. He is the high priest. And so he is speaking from a covenant office. Oh, sometimes God uses representatives here to speak truth. Though we are flawed, pastors, elders, the high priest, though we are sinful, he uses it to speak truth. "I will seek to declare the word of God truthfully and rightfully every week." But you know what I challenge you guys on a regular basis? Remember? Check me. Because I can be like Eli, an idiot and a fool at times. Hopefully, by God's grace, that is not the case. But amazingly, Eli just simply moves to the next phrase, and we're like, what just happened here? And he gives a priestly blessing. "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition." We have no clue why. But how does Hannah receive it? She receives it as if God himself said those words. For the very jerk who just accused her of being a drunken woman, a worthless woman, but she recognized that God was somehow, some way working. But wasn't Eli a spiritual failure? Yep, I think he was. But even though he was a flawed man, he was still the high priest. And God used him. He was literally the high priest. They were anointed. Oh yeah, what did we cover last week? What's the word anointed? Messiah. He was God's representative. An imperfect one, pointing forward to the one who would come. And so once again, our storyteller is beginning to get you to salivate about a good Messiah, not a worthless one like Eli. But what's Hannah do? Hannah is a woman of faith. Hannah, in her great faith, looks beyond this flawed Eli who stands before her. And she hears God's perfect promise through Eli. This is God's promise to me. She remembered God's promise to Abraham that you will be a blessing to all nations. Did they have a clue that there'd be a guy, Jesus Christ, who would come, born of the Virgin Mary? Not at that point, they didn't. They had a very glim shudder. But I love the last sentence of our text today, verse 18. "And so the woman..." Notice how the storyteller leaves her unnamed. That's Hannah. "So the woman went on her way. She ate, and her face was no longer sad." Hannah's whole countenance has changed. Why? Because she's a woman of faith. Not faith in the flawed earthly things and trappings. Not faith in the events of this world, but faith in the God who is. She was looking at the Messiah to come. That's where her hope was. She had big problems. She had despair. She felt she was hopeless. Are you in that position? My heart won't quit breaking. I can't get rid of this pain. And we can go on and on about how you may be sitting there this morning feeling that despair and that hope. Listen to Hannah. Look to God, the Lord of hosts, who can provide. When you come to Him and say, "Look upon me in my affliction," He will answer in His timing and in His way. And notice what the storytellers, once Hannah prayed, she left her burdens there. Her face changed, she's ready to go. Paul writes to the Philippians, Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to your God." And what will happen? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's all about the Jesus, isn't it? That's where our hope comes from. And you and I, as we go through this world, we're going to have despair. We're going to have heartbreak like Hannah. But remember the sufficiency of the Messiah who has come. He has come in the flesh. As He said, in this world, you will have troubles. No brainer. But when we have troubles, let's run to Jesus. Let's run to Him. That's why Martin Luther, when he wrote that, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." Yeah, you want to keep solving it the way you've been trying? How's it working out for you? It's not. And it never will. Because you keep trying to go, "Oh, I'm just going to dig myself deeper in my phone," or "I'm going to escape from these people." It's not worked yet, and guess what? What is it, Forrest Gump? "Stupid is as stupid does." Just keep doing the same things, expecting different results? I don't think so. No, turn to the God who is. And then Martin Luther, in the next line, what's he say? "Were the not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." That's the book of Samuel. Will Saul be a good king? Nope. Will David? Oh, he was better. But he was a sinner, and he couldn't save. But God has provided Jesus Christ, the ultimate Messiah for all time, who has come in the flesh. And that's why Martin Luther then writes in the next line, "You ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." Brothers and sisters, let's be like Hannah and run to our God in our affliction. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before You and I ask that we can, as Calvin taught us to pray, let us cast ourselves down before You, the majesty of our good God. Lord, we ask You to forgive our sins and renew us in the image of Christ. And Father, we ask You to fulfill all Your glorious purposes through each and every one of our lives. To God be the glory. Amen.